Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, if you would, with me, please. If you're a believer today, we have a challenge before us. And that is our text, to love our enemies. It's easy to love our friends and family. Well, not always, but easier that way. But to love our enemies, those who have hurt us, who despise us, who hate us, that's a challenge. And that's what Jesus communicates in our text today, a clear command from Scripture. In fact, we'll see in our text today there are four commands in Luke 6, 27 and 28. And I trust that we'll see that not to obey a command is what? Plain and simple. Sin. Sin. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together, please. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 and 28. But I say to you who hear, our Lord is speaking, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. What are the commands? Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Command number three, bless those who curse you. Command number four, pray for those who mistreat you. Let's pray together with that said. Father, we realize today as we worship you, our great and holy God, as we've remembered our Savior, as we have remembered his forgiveness, and his sacrifice on our behalf, that, Lord, we are called to obey you. And, Lord, we know that there are commands from your word that we cannot obey in the arm of the flesh, but only through the work of your Spirit. As in all the commands, Lord, certainly this one is a challenging one that way from a human perspective. For Lord, we know that we don't have the divine power to do this on our own. Only through the work and direction of your Spirit and through the truth of your Word. But Lord, I thank you that you've given us the enablements, the power to obey all your commands, and you've given us all that we need for life and godliness in your Word, which is truth. I would ask now, Lord, that you would enable me to lift up your truth, that there would be clarity through the work of your Spirit, that there would be conviction through the work of your Spirit, and for those without the Savior, that there would be conversion through the work and regenerating power of your Spirit. Be glorified, dear Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you so much. Many of us find it hard enough to love our friends, let alone our enemies. The reason being our fleshly desire for self-protection and self-advancement, literally our selfishness, is so strong at times that we sometimes fail to love the people we say we love as well as we should. It is to say we are willing to help and love our family and friends up to a point, but we have our limits. We want to help them and serve them, but at the same time, We want to safeguard our time, our money, and our energy. In the flesh, we do not have the constant, compassionate, sacrificial love of Christ as we can have in the Spirit. Therefore, if we do not even love our family and friends as we should, how can we ever love our enemies as Jesus commanded in our text today? Truly, this is a hard commandment. Maybe the hardest. But here's the truth, plain and simple. Jesus commands us to love our enemies. And this call is impossible to obey apart from Christ and the power of the indwelling Spirit for believers. In other words, we don't naturally love our enemies, but we can supernaturally. It's impossible for natural love, but only possible through Jesus Christ's love. Let me give you two quick true stories to illustrate that. In 1567, King Philip of Spain appointed the Duke of Alba as governor of the lower part of the nation. The Duke was a bitter enemy of the newly emerging Protestant Reformation. His rule was called the Reign of Terror, and his council was called the Bloody Council because it had ordered the slaughter of so many Protestants. It is reported that one man during this time, who was sentenced to die for his faith, managed to escape during the dead of winter. As he was being pursued by a lone soldier, the man came to a lake whose ice was thin and cracking. Somehow he managed to get safely across the ice. But as soon as he reached the other side, he heard his pursuer screaming. The soldier pursuing him had fallen through the ice and was about to drown. At the risk of being captured, tortured, and eventually killed, or of drowning himself, the man still went back across the lake and rescued his enemy. Why? Because the love of Christ constrained him, compelled him to do so. He knew he had no other choice if he was to be faithful to his Lord. The love of Christ compelled him to love his enemy. And that's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, is speaking about the love of Christ. For the love of Christ compels us. It constrains us. It moves us. It presses us to do what we need to do. Now, another quick true story. The Scottish reformer George Wishart, a contemporary of John Knox, was sentenced to die as a heretic. Because the executioner knew of Wishart's selfless ministering to hundreds of people who were dying of the plague in that day, the executioner hesitated carrying out the sentence. When Wishart saw the expression of remorse on the executioner's face, he went over and kissed him on the cheek, saying, "Sir, may that be a token that I forgive you." He kissed and forgave the man that would be executing him. Now, I've told you those two true stories this morning to illustrate that we are to love our enemies and that we can love our enemies. And our enemies, most of the time in our culture, do not come in such life-threatening forms as I've just illustrated. They are not normally trying to kill us. Often our enemies are just ordinary people who are mean, impatient, judgmental, self-righteous, and spiteful, or just happen to disagree with us. But for whatever reason, a person might be an enemy of ours. We are told that we are to love them, to do good to them, to bless them, and pray for them in our text today. And by loving and praying for our enemies, we prove our relationship to our Father. In other words, we are acting like our Father in heaven. We show that we are sons of God, truly His. For He loves the unlovable, doesn't He? Us. And foreloved His elect with a love that had nothing to do with inherent goodness in us, for we have none, or by anything foreseen in us that was lovable, but in His mercy and grace set His love on us in spite of us. As Ephesians 1:5 says, in love He predestined us according to the kind intention of His will to the glory of His grace. Believer, as Greg pointed out earlier so clearly in preparation for the Lord's Supper, we were God's enemies. Romans 5:10 communicates that we were the enemies of God. But as Greg quoted earlier, but God commendeth His love. He showeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. No greater love than that. Believer, we were God's enemies. But now we are His sons through His love, through Christ, in reconciling us. We that were estranged, far away from Him, He reconciled us through the death of His Son in His great love. And God, because of His eternal love for us in Christ, would do that for us. We that were estranged and rebelling against Him again as His enemies. And that's the love of the Father for His people, whom once were His enemies. Well, Jesus calls His people to love their enemies in our text today in Luke 6, 27 and 28. And I can't think of a way that we act more like our Heavenly Father than when we love our enemies. However, it may be the most difficult of all the New Testament commands. And because of that, I titled our message today, The Hardest Commandment. And we'll look at 4 points to help us understand that responsibility that we have, we that know Christ as Lord and Savior. And our 4 points are centered around 4 commands Christ gives us in Luke 6, 27 and 28. So our outline is simply command number 1, verse 27a. Number 2, command number 2, verse 27b. Command number 3, verse 28a. And command number 4, verse 28b. And with that outline as our compass, look at verse 27a, please, where we'll see command number 1. But I say to you, who hear, love your enemies. Now, before we get to our first command, the question has to be asked, to whom is Jesus speaking? Well, Jesus says, but I say to you who hear. And notice, if you would, before that, the word but. The word but to begin with in verse 27 is a strong, contrasting conjunction to set the 4 woes given by Jesus in verses 24 through 26, which we looked at last week, in contrast to the 4 commands given in verses 27 and 28. But for the 4 commands in verses 27 and 28 are given to believers, to those who are able to hear, that have been quickened from the dead, who have their hearing, their sight, whose hearts have been opened and quickened. For they are the only ones who have the capacity, the ability, the wherewithal to obey these commands. Whereas the 4 woes are given to unbelievers. So we have this contrast, but to you who hear, and who hears? Believers. So those who are believers, followers of Jesus, His disciples, His main audience, are those who hear, understand, and obey God's word. In contrast to unbelievers, who will be judged, who have no capacity to obey the commands. There is inability in radical depravity, or total depravity. The natural man receiveth not of the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14. They don't have that ability, that capacity to what? Understand the things of God, the deep spiritual things of God, speaking of unsaved people. Now with that said, the first command is to love your enemies. And I say command, for there are four main verbs in verses 27 and 28. Love, do good, bless, and pray. And all four are in the imperative mood in the Greek language, thus communicating what? Commands. These things are not optional, but mandatory for those who hear believers. And the first verb, love, is agapao. In the Greek, from the familiar word agape, speaking of God's love. And there are at least four different words for love in the Greek language. And Leon Morris talks about all four, which will help us see what agape love is. The word used here is all about Christian love, supernatural love. Leon Morris said, and I quote, "There are several words for love in Greek. Jesus was not asking for storge, natural affection love, nor eros, romantic love, nor philia, the love of friendship. He was speaking of agape, which means love even of the unworthy, love which is not drawn out by merit in the beloved, but which proceeds from the fact that the lover chooses," and I want to emphasize that word, "chooses to be a loving person," end quote. And here's the point. Agape love is different from all the other three loves in the Greek. Unlike storge, it is unnatural, it is supernatural, coming through the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Bible declares that we're able to love through the Holy Spirit who indwells us. In Romans 5:5, it says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." And we know in the fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians 5:22, what's the first fruit? But the fruit of the Spirit is love. So we have the ability, we have the capability, we have the wherewithal, we have the power to love through the Spirit. So we're talking way beyond any kind of natural love, storage love. Now the noun agape used in both verses comes as a fruit of the Spirit. Romans 5:5, Galatians 5:22. As we walk in the Spirit, are controlled by the Spirit, as we are filled with the Spirit, or yielding to the Holy Spirit. So agape love is supernatural, not natural. Then agape love is not eros love, for it's not romantic love. When you fell in love with your spouse as you were courting or dating him or her, it's not a feeling kind of love. It's an action, a verb. It's the kind of love that disciples of Christ choose to do as a part of their obedience to their Lord and God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And unlike philia love, agape is not for friends only. It is also for enemies. It is to say, Jesus called his followers to show a deliberate affection that was not based on what people deserved, but on the grace of God and the love of God. And beloved, agape love is a choice, an act of the will. It is an act of obedience. We again are not talking about good vibes, good feelings, and emotion, but an action of the will, yielding to the Spirit rather than the desires of the flesh. For our natural tendency is to be vengeful toward our enemies, to talk about them in an unkind way, to let them have it, even to go after them physically and to try to hurt them verbally or physically. We want them to hurt like they hurt us, to give them, quote, what they deserve. And specifically, when we talk about our enemies, the word literally means hostile ones here, hated ones, odious ones, our foes, and whom would they be? Well, some of them are more public. A greedy company that takes advantage of its employees. The unscrupulous, lying politician who introduces ungodly legislation. The reckless driver who injures an innocent bystander or a friend or a family member. A terrorist who kills innocent people. A dictator who persecutes the church. But others are more personal, like the demeaning boss, the scheming co-worker, the former friend who hurt you, the angry neighbor, a family member that has hurt you and won't talk to you, someone who has even murdered a dear family member or friend of you. And the application is, considering all those things, who is your enemy? Who is your enemy today? And this is an important question. But whomever it may be, he or she is the person Christ is calling you to love. And to love our enemies and do things for them is to be like our Heavenly Father, to act like Him, to imitate Him, to be like Christ Himself. For many times, and I want you to see this, many times in Scripture, when God's love is talked about, it's talked about in the same breath as the cross. God's love in sending His Son to be the sacrifice for sinners. Love is a verb, an action of sacrifice. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He, action, gave His only begotten Son. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Action. 1 John 4:9 and 10. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Here in His love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction of our sins. That's love. The action of love. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down, action, his life for his friends. So God's love is an act of sacrifice for people that are His enemies, unworthy of His love. God met the need. He met the need. Yet, the human tendency is to base love on the desirability of the object of our love. We love people who are attractive, who have things, who can do something for us, who are nice to us, kind to us. But you know what? True love is need-oriented. Think about that. True love is need-oriented. The Good Samaritan demonstrated great love because he sacrificed his own convenience, safety, and resources to meet another person's desperate need. He met the need. And yes, love may involve emotion, but it must also involve action. For in Paul's beautiful and powerful treatise on love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, all 15 of the characteristics of love are given in verb form. They are actions, not adjectives. Love suffereth long. Love envieth not. Love doesn't vaunt itself up. It's not proud. We see what love does, the action of love. And obviously, love must involve attitude, because like every form of righteousness, it begins in the heart. But it's best described and testified by what it does. So agape love is not a matter of feelings. It's a matter of the will. And that means liking someone and loving someone are two different things. For to like someone is to have a certain emotional feeling toward them. And because we cannot entirely control our feelings, it's not always possible to like everybody. But because true love is an act of the will and not of the feelings, love is something, agape love, that is always possible for believers. And that may always express itself in good actions. So we can love our enemies, whether or not we feel like it. And let me say, to love our enemies is a will decision. And again, it's something that is supernatural. We can do it. It's not can't, beloved, but won't. It's my will over God's will if we're not doing this, if we're not being obedient to the command. So we have the capacity, we have the ability to supernaturally love our enemies. And Jesus gives us that command in verse 27a as he raises God's standard to where it was originally when God gave it. Now, what does the action of love look like? Well, in the final three commands in our text today, Jesus talks about what love looks like, what the actions are. So if you want to get your arms around that today, just follow the other three commands that follow here. And rather than speaking in general terms, Jesus gave his disciples specific instruction that go beyond the three commands we'll look at today. But also, in verses 29 through 38, which we'll look at, Lord willing, in September, we'll see other actions that follow to this command. And we might say, in summary, how do I love? Let me count the ways, the actions. And they follow in verse 27b and verse 28 with three specific commands. Look at command number 2, please, by looking back at verse 27 with me. But the contrast to the woes, I say to you who hear, people that have the ability to hear and listen and obey, believers, love your enemies. Here's command number 2. Do good to those who hate you. The verb is do good. That's the command. That's what's in the imperative mood here. Now, to do good to those who hate us is to love with our actions, doing good to those who do us wrong. And beloved, imagine someone who hates you. Then think of doing something nice for him or her, to do something good. And the word good here describes what is inherently good, not something superficially good. In other words, help them tangibly. It is overcoming evil with good. And we have that in the Scriptures, don't we? We're told to do that. Paul would say in Romans 12, 19 through 21, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, what do you do?" Say, "That's, hey, you're my enemy, I'm not going to feed you." No, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. And then in verse 21, the last verse in Romans chapter 12, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with," here we go. Go back to the text. Good. Good. Now, in the context of Romans 12, it's feeding your enemy. It's giving drink to your enemy rather than neglecting your enemy. You have it. You give it to them. You share that with them. That is good to do that. That is a good work to do that. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the context is talking about the husband and wife. But the application here is really important because it communicates not to be vengeful, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. So we are not to be vengeful. We don't give people what they deserve. We don't render evil for evil. We give them much more than they deserve, because that's what God did for us, right? When we were His enemies, and saving us by His sovereign grace. And please get this. When we as believers face hatred, we're to respond by seeking the welfare of those who hate us. Therefore, we are reinforcing our supernatural message of the gospel with supernatural love. Thus, the credibility of the gospel is at stake. We must love the lost evangelistically with agape love. And our message has credence because we're living that kind of love out. It's real. Command number two is to do good to those who hate us. Which leads us to command number three. Look at verse 28a, please. Bless those who curse you. Now, what's the natural reaction? Curse those who curse you. Let them have it back. Give it to them. That's the American way. Let them have it. But the second tangible way to love your enemy is to bless those who curse you. And whereas command number two is an action to do good, command number three is to love with our speech, using gentle words of grace when people speak in anger to us or lash out at us verbally and give us a tongue lashing. We are to reply to bitter words with kind words, gracious words. And that doesn't mean we don't tell them the truth. But as Ephesians 4:15 says, we are to speak the truth in love. I've said many times, love without truth is heresy, and truth without love is harshness. We're to speak the truth in love. And by the way to respond to wrath and angry words is not to holler back in anger. Sadly, I've done that. But with a soft answer, a controlled, gracious, honest answer, a soft answer turneth away wrath. But grievous words stir up. Agitate anger, Proverbs 15:1. Now, with that said, to further talk about blessing those who curse us, understand that the word translated bless comes from the Greek word eulogeo, eulogeo, from which we derive our English word, it's the only reason I've given you the word, eulogy. And to eulogize someone at a funeral is to speak well of them. It literally means good talk. It carries the idea of speaking well of someone to others, avoiding the temptation to speak evil of them, to cause others to think ill of that person, to gather support for your hurt and get others to think poorly of that person to get even with them. Command number three is to bless those who curse you. Don't come back to them with evil speech and go down, descend to their level. Now let me throw a little caveat in here. And that is this. You realize that there are other scriptures we always keep in mind, because scripture interprets scripture, when we're applying these things. Because there are times we are to withdraw from people, other believers. And that is during church discipline. If your brother's in sin, Matthew 18:15, you go, you tell him one-on-one. It's a private matter. You carefront them. You call them to repent because you love them and you care for them. If they don't repent, you take two or three witnesses. If they don't repent, you tell it to the church. And number four, the fourth stage of that church discipline for reconciliation of that person is what? You put them out of the church. And if you put a person out of the church, if a person gets to that fourth stage, you're not even to eat with them, the Bible says. You can communicate to them to repent. When you see them, love them. Communicate for them to repent. Because if they repent, they'll have God's blessings upon their life again. Because if they're truly the Lord's going to chasten them out of His great love and compassion for them. So there are occasions when someone is living in sin that we withdraw. You've got to keep that in mind in the big picture as we look at loving our enemies. But actually, that is loving them. Again, telling them not what they want to hear, but what they need to hear. That's important. To speak the truth in love. The key is love and loving our enemy. So please keep that in mind in the overall picture of loving your enemy, which leads us to command number 4. Look back at verse 28 with me one more time, please. Bless those who curse you. Command number 4. Pray. Pray for those who mistreat you. Now, a pattern of progression is revealed in these 3 last commands. To do good to those who hate you is to love with action. To bless those who curse us is to love with our speech. And now command number 4 is to pray for those who mistreat us is to love with our hearts. Asking the Lord to rescue from sin the people who hurt us, mistreat us, or abuse us. And together our words, actions, and prayers form a powerful response to the hatred of our enemies. It is loving them in those 3 tangible, specific ways. And to pray for the souls of our enemies helps us. It does. To release unloving feelings that we have towards them. It's a wonderful release. I know I've done it. You know that person that the Lord brings to your mind and you start to get angry and you want to hurt them or you want to retaliate them, and immediately you pray for them at that time. You don't yield to those wrong thoughts. You yield to the truth of God's word, not the lie of the adversary. You pray for them at that time. You know, it's hard to hate someone and pray for them at the same time. You know that? Kind of difficult to do. It is. To pray for the souls of our enemies helps us to release unloving feelings that we may have toward them. And beloved, it's hard to truly pray for someone, and again, I'm repeating this, and hate them at the same time. For that person or enemy we're praying for either needs salvation, the forgiveness of sins, or what? Sanctification, having victory over sin and becoming more like Christ. They need one of the two. They need the Lord as their Savior, salvation, or they are a Christian, they need sanctification. Brothers and sisters, pray for those who mistreat you. Pray for them. Lift them up before the throne of God. And wrap up in an application. One way to test, here's the examination, whether we're keeping this hard, radical commandment of Jesus, maybe the hardest commandment of loving our enemies, is to work through commandments numbers 2 through 4 that we've just covered. Ask yourself, what good have I done for my enemy? Simple question, huh? What good have I done for my enemy? What words of blessing have I spoken to my enemy? What prayers of intercession have I offered for my enemy? And sometimes the transformation starts through command number 4 through what? Prayer. Prayer. For we cannot long continue to hate someone we're constantly bringing before God's throne of grace. And as we pray, we begin to recognize that our enemies need the same things we need. Number 1, forgiveness of sin. And number 2, the power to lead a holy life. And certainly this gives us more sympathy for their situation, enabling us through the power of God to love them. And beloved, how can we that have experienced complete and total forgiveness in Christ when we are unworthy of it, not forgive and love our enemies? It's like a slap in the face to me. The scriptures in Matthew 18, 21 through 35, where it talks about how we were forgiven of our unpayable debt. And we all have an unpayable debt. And the application of that text in Matthew 18, 21 through 35 is, how can we that have been forgiven everything and anything in Christ, we that have an unpayable debt, not forgive someone who owes us $100 or $50, a small debt in comparison to the humongous debt that we owe to Jesus Christ? How can we have the audacity to do that? How can we have the audacity to do that? Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. How do we do that? God, and for Christ's sake, has forgiven us of every sin, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. How can you not forgive? How can I not forgive? How can we hold on to bitterness? How can we hold on to the bad attitudes that we have about people? That's where we would be if it weren't for the grace of God. Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against you, do what? You forgive because Christ has forgiven you. That's the motivation. That's our help for us to see that truth of how humongous our sins are. But we have a tendency to do this, to maximize other people's sins and minimize our own, don't we? I do. See that those their sins and their faults is huge. Minimize my own and look down on them and not forgive and not to love my enemy. Believer, we must forgive and we must love our enemies, for I remind you today, as I did at the outset, not to obey a command from God is what? Sin. In other words, you can rationalize all you want. You can justify this all you want, but the bottom line is you're in rebellion against God. You are in sin as a believer by not loving your enemies. The issue today is obedience in the gospel. Obedience in the gospel. And finally, unbeliever, non-Christian, your greatest need today is forgiveness of sins. And it only comes through Jesus Christ, who died in the place of sinners and whose love was buried and rose from the dead the third day. And Ephesians 1 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Forgiveness through his blood. Redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. His grace is always on display. That's why salvation starts with it, it continues with it, and one day grace will take us home. It's all grace. From start to finish, sovereign saving grace. And he gets all the glory. He becomes the hub of it all. We can't take credit for any of it then. He is exalted. He is lifted up. And if you're here without the Savior today, we call you to him. We call you to repent in faith to him. To turn from your way, your rebellion, your sin, and turn to Jesus Christ. Faith alone in him. He's the only one that can save you. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Saved from the wrath of a holy God. Saved from our sins. Saved from hell. Saved from ourselves. There is a Savior today. That's good news. And we would call you to him if you do not know him. Believer, we have a call here too. Obey. Love your enemy. Let's pray.